Thank you so much for that warm invitation and welcome. My first sentence in English was, you can't touch this. So, right? So I've come a long way with that, definitely. So shall we pray together? Maybe you guys could sit down. Father, thank you for this wonderful time of just being in your presence, a beautiful presence that you have here amongst your people. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of just sharing your heart this morning with your people. Father, connect us, knit our hearts before you, Lord Yeshua. We ask for your blessing and for your light to come upon us in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, your son. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So I'm really grateful to be here. You know, it's just a challenge for me to come to the States because I am not an American citizen. And as you know, as you've heard from Pastor, I was born in Ethiopia. And so, but my physique kind of looks local. So I come in and usually they lead me towards the citizens line, which is usually longer. I don't know why. But and then I just lean towards the foreign side and I just wait. And then usually the people at the TSA, they have a hard time with my identity because they look at my passport. They're expecting to receive an American passport and they see an Israeli passport. And they see words in Hebrew which look to them Arabic, and all of a sudden nothing makes sense to them. And they began to ask me, where are you from, sir? I'm from Israel. Israel. What are you doing in Israel? I live there. Where were you born? I was born in Ethiopia. How come you live in Israel? I'm Jewish. Where are you going? I'm going to visit churches. None of it makes sense. Sounds like a beginning of a joke. But that's kind of my life story, and I began to kind of tell them a little bit that there are a group of Jewish people in Africa, in Ethiopia, and I'm one of them. And so it's a rare opportunity for me to kind of share a little bit of what God is doing in our modern day. Because, you know, when I came to Israel, I was 17, and I grew up in Ethiopia in a communist country. I was born into a communist country. When I was born, actually, that's the time when the king of Ethiopia, King Haile Selassie, fell from power and communism came into the country. And so growing up, there was a lot of hush-hush about anything religious about God. So we had like a, not an overt expression of our faith. We celebrated the Jewish feasts. We did things that really connected us to our Jewish roots, but it was not loudly said. And so I grew up with that. And then when I was 14, my mom says, well, you know, we are Jews. I said, really? And the reason she waited until I was at that age is that I had a big mouth. And if she had told me earlier, I would have told it to my friends and they would have told their parents and it could have been a dangerous situation. So when I found that out, I just felt that I needed to really connect to my Jewish roots. And I came to Israel and visited my family. All of my family actually came to Israel walking. They walked 700 kilometers. You Americans, can't you just use kilometers like everybody else? What's kilometers? Like 700 kilometers, okay? So you do the math later on, Google it, how many miles that is. But wow, it took them 420 miles. So it took them 7 weeks to walk. And merely the reason that they walked was not because they knew a better life in Israel. Definitely not. They had no way of knowing what modern-day Israel looked like. They didn't have any TVs, they didn't have any radios, they didn't have any internet, nothing. All they knew was to locate God's promises through the scriptures. And they read through the scriptures that God had promised us that he will bring us to Israel. And the way they expected really to see was, it says in Deuteronomy, when you come into the land, you'll see the pomegranate trees, the olive trees. And it was sort of like a spiritually redeemed, amazing place where God really was present with it. That you would go and just high-five angels. That's exactly what they're expecting. And so they walked that journey, really abandoning their roots in Ethiopia, and came to Israel. And so hearing that story of how really God was faithful to keep that promise of bringing the Ethiopians back into the land, which was a direct prophetic fulfillment. When you read Zephaniah 3:10, it speaks from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. By the way, I love the name of your church, Rivers. I love that because I come from Ethiopia. We love rivers. We host the biggest river in all Africa, which is the Nile River. And God mentions that in that prophetic word, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my dispersed daughters, and he calls them my worshipers, they will bring me an offering. And that's one thing that God really did. When my family walked coming back from Ethiopia, they walked by the Nile River to come to Israel. And so I'm hearing this story from my family and just really being amazed. I had no idea, you know, I didn't have any living relationship with God. I wasn't a believer, but I'm hearing this amazing promise being fulfilled right before my eyes. So I had a temporary insanity from God, I call that. Many things insane sometimes that you decide and you don't know why you decide. For instance, I made Aliyah to Israel in August. Big mistake. If you come to Israel in August, it's hot and muggy. You might not like it. And if you grew up in Ethiopia like me, Ethiopia is like spring all year round. So you expect that's wonderful weather and then you get hit by a hot and muggy weather. But I came to Israel in August. I didn't like anything of it. But I knew deep down, this was the place that God has destined me to be. And so with that, I made a decision to just stay in Israel and find out what God has. So the first thing I did was, okay, let me speak this language. You know, Israel has, the Hebrew language was never, nobody knew a word in Hebrew a century ago. It's an amazing miracle that 2,000 years, you know, this language has not been spoken. And then all of a sudden, after years of exile and separation, this language was resurrected. So I came to a Hebrew language, and I remember sitting in my Hebrew class, people sitting with me from America, from London, from Moscow, from Ethiopia, from Peru, from Brazil, all walks, and we were trying to enter back into the land through this ancient language of our fathers, breaking teeth almost. No one was comfortable. But for me, that was an amazing picture of God really fulfilling his promise, bringing back his people into the land. You know, in God's eyes, the return of Jews into the land is greater than the people of Israel leaving Egypt. You know, God says, my name will not be called from now on the God who brought you out of Egypt. He says that in Jeremiah. He says, my name will be called the one who brought you out of all nations back into the land. Imagine God took the people of Israel from Egypt, 600,000. He brought 3,600,000 people by flight, by sea, by walking into the land of Israel. In God's eyes, this was an amazing picture. And so when I entered into the language, I'm learning this language and I have no idea what's happening. I'm just amazed that I'm witnessing this testimony of God fulfilling this in my own life. I'm learning the language and I'm realizing behind all this gathering, and it's not so easy, bringing all these cultures together. I remember we had fights with Russians. We had fights with different groups of people because there were culture clashes, language clashes. You know, Ethiopians were the last group of Jews to come into the land. And, you know, it kind of so happened that the Aliyah, the immigration process to Israel, was somewhat like the first group were Russians, you know, Caucasian, white, European. And then afterwards, after many years, were Moroccans. And so when the Moroccans came, who are darker skinned, they had issues between themselves. And then after the Moroccans came Yemenites, who had a darker skin complex, and they had issues with Moroccans and the other ones. And then when we came, they said, oh, thank God you're here, you know. It was a difficult journey, but behind that I saw something about God bringing this to life. And I look around, Israel was a very secular place. You know, Israel was very secular. You know, like I say to you, my family who expected to come to Israel and find a redeemed spiritual place, they didn't find that. They were actually very disappointed. It was a secular place. Where was God in all that? So that was the beginning of my journey, questing from God, what is my purpose here? Because I'd rather go to New York or Brooklyn and join the crowd. But I felt this nudging in my heart that this was the place of my destiny. So I searched all I can do. And the first thing I did was, well, I need to really connect to my Jewish roots. I really connected to my Jewish roots, meaning like I went to study everything I didn't know about my Jewish roots. And the first thing that I did was deny Yeshua. Because to believe in Jesus today, in our day, is to be Jewish. That's not a good thing, because Jews associate that if you believe in Jesus, you have cut yourself from a Jewish connection. You could be an atheist, you could be not a Muslim, but you could be an atheist, or you can be Buddhist or Hindu, you still consider Jewish. So for me, the first thing I said, okay, Jesus is out of the question, but what is my true Jewish connection? And so, long story short, I really got deep into Jewish studies, and I became an observant Jew, and I tried everything, keeping Shabbat, living a Jewish life. Everything was good, but there was still something missing. My story, you could say, if you take the eunuch part out, very similar to the Ethiopian eunuch, came to Israel, finding a place to connect with his take the eunuch part out. That bothers me. I don't know why he had to be eunuch. Make him unique, but not eunuch. So, but I began to really see, God, I need your intervention. I need to know why I'm here, because I need to know to live in Israel, I must have you. And one day I was at the Sea of Galilee. There was a retreat done by some psychologist, and I was invited to that. It was a retreat center really by the sea. And they were talking about immigration, and I was a student there at the university. So while he was talking, I'm sitting way in the back of the crowd, just listening to his talk. All of a sudden, someone comes into the room, very, very tangible presence, huge presence, comes into the room, goes all over the room, and then comes and rests upon me. And at that moment, I feel this intense love all around me. I began to weep. I look around. Nobody was paying attention. It was full of room. I go out to the sea, and I walk by the seashore, and I said, who are you? Because it was a person. And at that time, I had a revelation of Yeshua, Jesus. He said, I am the missing puzzle in your life here. And you would think that I would say, yes, Lord, I bow down and I ask you to receive me. Because I knew that if I said yes to him, I would die to myself. My family would deny me. I would lose my connection with Israel. That's what I anticipated. So I said, if it is you, give me one more sign that I know it's you. It should have been enough. That was such a powerful experience. But God was gracious. Right at that hour where I was having that experience, right at the same hour, there were a group of people praying 45 minutes away, which was in Haifa, praying while they were having their time with the Lord. The Lord comes and interrupts them, and he says, when Avishalom comes, speak to him. And they're having this dispute, you know, Avishalom, he's kind of the last person we want to talk to. You know, he's very observant. He would deny it, and it doesn't make any sense. Like I said, God brings some thoughts that are insane sometimes. Yeah. And so one crazy woman out of that group said, okay, I'll talk to him. So a day later, I come back. I come out of the bus to go into my dorm, and this girl was waiting, and she said, well, I have something to talk to you. I didn't like that girl at all. And she gave me one of the most unattractive gospel presentations I can think of. She didn't even try. She was sure that I would say no. So she said, you know, you're a sinner. And if you believe in Yeshua, you know, he died for you and he will give you another chance. Because of what I had experienced at the sea, I knew it was him talking to me. Right there at that spot, I knelt down. I begged him to give me another chance so I could live my life there. So that's how I began to realize the completion of my story, of my journey into the land. You see, God's purpose in bringing all these amazing people or Jews around back to the land, it's a beautiful gathering. It's an amazing gathering. You know, it's an amazing thing. The fact that Israel exists is amazing in itself. But not only that, the things that have happened since Israel existed are mind-boggling. The land has come to life. Israel per capita has so much success, it's kind of like crazy. You know, they have already 3,600 startup companies there in Israel. If you hear of Nobel Prizes, if you hear of stock, you know, high tech, one of your devices definitely has some invention that Israel had. It's a miracle that it existed. But that's not really the main reason. The main reason is so God could restore us to himself. That's the missing part. That's why I'm here to share with you. I'm here to connect with you because this is the day and age that we see this. Because, you know, our logo in our, if you have the picture of it, Tents of Mercy, we, I don't know if it got through. Yep. Our verse is Jeremiah 30:18. It says, I will gather the captives of Jacob, the tents of Jacob. Okay, and I'll go back to the first one, I think. Oh, let me brag off my family. Can you put the, oh, there it is. Okay. See, this is a good recipe for beautiful kids. My portion was very little, but definitely, that's my wife. I'm married to Eitan Shishkov's daughter, as you have heard. He sends warm greetings, by the way. And our first daughter, she's 16. Her name is Desta, which means joy. And I'm Herrick. And then our second daughter, her name means Kidan. Kidan means covenant of grace. And it's kind of like connected to our journey into the land. It says, you know, we were happy when the Lord brought us back. So that kind of was the joy. And then God brought us to the covenant of grace through Yeshua. And so her name is covenant of grace. And our two boys, the first one, the one on my left side, his name is Matan Oz, is the giving of strength. And because God receives us in covenant and gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us strength. And then our last son, his name is Tsuriel, God is my rock. And that's the place that we need to stand on the rock of God. And obviously we thought that having kids was easy since we started off with two girls and then the two boys kind of set us straight. So that's our family. I miss them very much already. So the next picture, I want to show you the verse basically. This is basically our logo and the verse that we work with. This is the story of our life. Behold, I'll bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places, and their congregation shall be established before me. But you see the two steps. God says, I will gather the captivity. I will bring them back. So the gathering is an amazing miracle in and of itself. But then he says, I will have mercy on their dwelling places. I will have a relationship. I will restore them back into my relationship. Now, Israel out of all places around the nation, is the most well-prepared nation to receive Jesus the Messiah. Out of all, God spoke through the prophets. God promised the Messiah to come. Even till this day, Israel still awaits the Messiah. Everybody in Israel knows the Messiah will come. We just missed the Messiah. We missed him. You see, there are many Messiahs out there in Israel. There's a famous rabbi called Rabbi Schneerson. He's a New York rabbi. I don't know if you've heard of him. His picture is all over the place, proclaimed to be the Messiah. They're awaiting the Messiah to come. He's dead, and he hasn't resurrected yet. We know he's not the Messiah, but the people are waiting for the Messiah. And so this is the time and moment where we realize for our nation to receive the Messiah, God has to do something miraculous. God has to do something amazing in our day and age. So we believe that very much. And then we do have humanitarian aid work that we do at Tents of Mercy. That's a way for us to connect with the city and the community that we are around. You see, in Israel, like I mentioned to you, the faith in Jesus is something that's considered as a traitor. When I became a believer, like I mentioned to you, my family actually disowned me. They considered me dead. Not because they are evil, I don't want to point a bad picture, but because of the history between things that have been done to the Jewish people in the name of Christianity and Jesus. And so that has closed their hearts from anything about the Messiah. And so we feel in our ministry that God has to give us a physical way to show the love of God. And humanitarian aid was one of them. And I remember when we started the congregation first, things were very small boxes of humanitarian aid good and giving out to the people. And obviously people were happy or not happy. People stood outside, took pictures of us, wrote articles, slashed our tires. And it was a very hostile environment. But we knew in order to reintroduce the Messiah in the land, we have to have something physical to connect the people with. And that humanitarian aid, basically at some point, they came and firebombed the whole building. Yeah, you're praying for fire, right? So just be specific, okay? But we had a physical fire. And I remember I was in the army at that time, and I heard about the firebomb that hit the building. I remember going, it was one of the feasts where we celebrated Sukkot. And the whole community, because we didn't have any place to worship, the whole community came out with the only thing that would survive the fire, the Torah scroll, and we were dancing in the street. I felt really an immediate connection. And the city and the community also saw that we are not there to convert people from Jewishness. You see, believing in Yeshua believing in Jesus is not to deny your Jewish identity. In fact, it's the opposite. It's completing your Jewish call to believe in Jesus. And so for the city and the community, they began to realize that we are really not there to convert everybody to Christianity. Not that there's anything wrong with Christianity. In fact, there is the call that God has for us, for the Christians and the Jews. But we needed to communicate to the community that being a believer in Jesus is not converting to Christianity. And so slowly, the things began to work with the city today. You know, it's amazing what crisis does. And you've been under a crisis not long ago. We prayed for you because we have a heart for crisis. And in Israel, we do have crisis. It's a matter of time. It's a little bit different. It's not weather related. It's just a fire, you know, missiles raining on us. A little bit different. But in 2006, we had the Lebanon War, and there were missiles being sent right around our neighborhood, right around our community, And the city was ill-equipped. People were sitting in bomb shelters for over a month. And we realized this was an opportunity for us to reach out to the city. And so we came to the city. They didn't care who we were. They said, come on and just help us. And so we were able to help the city during that difficult time. But that really shifted our relationship with the city. They began to see that our work was not just to convert people, but really it had an impact in the society, but also it honored our heritage. So today we have the city, the mayor sends his staff every Passover to pack food with us. They take a day off, they send their people, they come and pack food with us. And you know, during the Passover time, we have celebration that's a little bit unique. We have different bread, you know, the matzah bread and different items for Passover that we use. And so when they pack, they see we're really celebrating the way every home in Israel celebrates. You know, and so they actually one time asked me, we need to understand what you believe because we thought you celebrated Easter. We want to know how you combine your faith as a Jew with Jesus. And like those of you who read the Bible, you realize Passover and Jesus are two inseparable things. He is the Passover lamb. But for our people, that's something that's been blocked. And so I had an opportunity to share all this faith with the staff of the city. And it was a way for us to connect to our people by doing this humanitarian aid. But not only that, you know, we do this humanitarian aid above and beyond our ability. And that's something that we want to thank you for partnering with us for long years, many years, for enabling us to do this, because they realize we are not a large group of people, but what we do touches so many lives. We have been giving over 4,000 food baskets this year. And so they realize our work is much bigger than who we are, and so they realize there's some people behind us, connecting us. And that's part of our message to the city, is it's amazing when they realize it's Christians who love Israel that are helping us. And that's the other side of the message, that we want to restore the name of Jesus to our people. Because in their mind, Christianity brought atrocity to the Jews. But here they're realizing something else. And so we are able to introduce the Christian leaders that are coming and supporting and connecting with us with our city. Our mayor has been prayed over by Christian leaders. And I've never attempted to do that before him. I never went to say, hey, let me pray for you, because, you know, a prophet in his own town, you know, it doesn't really work that way. But somehow in this relationship that we have with Jew and Gentiles, or Jew and Christians, God seems to open the hearts of our people. And that's something that we strongly believe in. See, this relationship is God mandated. It's not something that we are doing just to gain support. It's a call to relate and restore our relationship to one another. And in fact, Israel's salvation primarily is a responsibility that we both share. Romans speaks about it in Romans. Paul speaks about it in Romans. He says, you will cause Israel to jealousy. And that's the very thing. And how much, you know, people ask me, how can we connect with Israel? Well, I say, if you want to connect with Israel, relate with Israelis. You know, it's a good thing to read the psalm and say, okay, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But how can you pray for the peace of Jerusalem if you don't know someone, or if you don't connect someone to relate with? It's a call for relationship. It's a call to recognize that our different identity is actually something that God wants to use. And so we realize that our connection with you, our connection with the Christian world, is something that opens the door for us through humanitarian aid and other works. And so we're really blessed with that. And what's the time frame? Wow. I'm good. That's good. So we are experiencing really a real sweet move of God, of Yeshua, of Jesus in the eyes of Israel is becoming more friendly. And it's an amazing thing. You know, we realize we are in the last days, right? We are in the last days. And that's something that we need to expect of different things coming into place. So we mentioned about the Israel being restored as a nation is an amazing fulfillment to show the last days. Why? Because Jesus said, where is he going to come? North Carolina? I don't think so. He might pass through it. But eventually, he said, you will not see me again. Where? In Israel, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Until you say, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. So there has to be a remnant of people calling back the Messiah and saying, you are blessed. We invite you back to the land. And so that's something that's really essential. Israel needed to exist, and that's an amazing thing. The other thing that shows the last days is that the fact that the church is coming to its fullness. You know, we look upon you and we're jealous. As a believer, I'm jealous because the path of, wealth that you have gone through with Yeshua is much richer than ours. And there's something that God wants to exchange from your wealth to us. I'm not talking about the physical, materialistic wealth. It's a spiritual wealth. Isaiah speaks that Israel will milk from the Gentiles. There is a wealth that God wants to restore in that. So your fullness is actually a sign of a fulfillment of the last days. Another thing that we see it's the last days is in Israel, it's not just the nation coming back into realization, but there are actually growing group of believers who believe in Jesus, and they are Jews. Can you imagine that today, just like in the book of Acts, there are believing Jews living in Israel? That's an amazing sign that God is really restoring not just Jews back into the land, but Jews back to him. That's an amazing sign that we are experiencing, and this is the sign that we are in the last days. And there's one more thing that I wanted to emphasize at the end of it. You see, in this sequence of the last days coming into place, there's one more thing that rarely we touch upon. In the last chapter, or the last prophet, Malachi, he speaks about something amazing that will happen in the last days. If you read in the last prophecy that he gave in Malachi 4, I think 4 and 5, he speaks about this transition that needs to happen. He says, in the last days, these things will happen. I'll send the spirit of Elijah to earth, right? And the heart of the fathers will be returned to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And if you don't do this, I'll bring a curse to the land. That's a major thing. It's a major shift. Now, we recently transitioned from Eitan to me. And it's an amazing journey for us. I've been under him for right after I finished the army. So that would be like around 5 years serving under him. And it's an amazing experience for me. When I got called into ministry, God specifically spoke to me from Exodus 3:1. He said, just like Moses shepherded the flock of his father-in-law, I want you to shepherd your father-in-law's flock. My heart at that time was crying for the Ethiopian Jewish people. I wanted to go to the Ethiopian Jewish people and serve them, just like Moses went to his own people to serve them. But God said, until you serve your father-in-law, I would not release your calling to the Ethiopians. So that's how I began the journey, and I worked with him, and it was an amazing experience of working together as fathers and sons, receiving his heart, but also realizing that there's a different struggle in every generation, Right? You know, every generation has its own struggle. Now, Abraham had his own struggle. He struggled to have a successor. And Isaac had his own struggle. He wanted, you know, his land to be fruitful. He dug the well, and he had a different struggle. And then Jacob had a struggle of his own, which I think is connected to our struggle today, a struggle of his identity. And so I'm translating this heart of Eitan into my life and beginning to realize there's a struggle that God has called us. And it's a beautiful journey. But it's also a difficult one. Because, you know, you can imagine, it's just nice to say heart of the Father to the Son, high five, it's all good. But it actually is almost like taking your heart out and giving it to your Father, and your Father giving his heart out and giving it to you. It's almost like a heart transplant. There's no tranquilizers. It's a painful process. But God says this is a really important process for all the nations to go through. I believe this speaks about the restoration of the apostolic call. See, people call it the different names for apostolic thing, and I don't want to get too theologically bound by it. I mean, it's an amazing understanding to study about the office of the apostles, but it basically means to walk as fathers and sons. And that's something that we're trying to walk out through, and it's an amazing process. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, you hear about the story of the people of Israel returning from captive after 70 years, right? You remember that story, right? Now today, we're celebrating the 70 years of Israel's existence, so it's kind of very choral. And 70 years is kind of a time of transition. And they've just come back to the land, picking up the ruins. The whole temple was broken. You know, Nehemiah went out to build the walls and the gate. And Ezra was working with the temple. And you remember the part when they uncovered the base of the building. You remember what happened at that time. I don't know if you have the verse, if you can put it up. If not, it's okay. I can paraphrase it for me because I've been studying this. This has been very relevant for me. Ezra 3, verses 10 to 13. And then what happened is there's this whole big noise begins to happen. A loud noise. Now, some people were crying and some people were laughing. And you could hear the sound of it from way far, but no one could tell which was which. I think some of them, and it speaks about the people that were old and that were young. It's when the two hearts come into place, and one is wanting to go back to the past and keep it as was, and the other one wants to go forward and says, let's do it. That's the struggle. And it's an important transition to go through, that God will transition us not to remain in our generation, but to go from fathers to sons. And it's an amazing situation. It's a very difficult situation. If you were a visionary and you had a crowd half happy, half unhappy, that's a difficult crowd. You can't please anyone. It's a difficult call. It was a great cry. And God was attentive to that. God was attentive to that to realize this was an important process to go through so Israel could enter into a new phase. I believe we are about to enter into a new phase as a body. You know, when God answers that question, you see it in Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. God says, you know, this is my purpose, to bring peace to this crowd. And then he says, the glory of the second temple will be greater than the glory of the first temple. So God's purpose was not to focus on the current struggle and conflict, but he was seeing glory to come afterwards. And so our understanding in this stage is that God has really destined for us and for the fathers and the sons a greater glory ahead. And there's a struggle right now. There's a difficult struggle. I mean, we call ourselves apostolic ministry in Israel. We have 5 daughter congregations that have come out of our congregation. And believe me, in Israel, most of the body doesn't like it because it has apostolic touch on it. Every congregation, most congregations in Israel are solo congregations, like we call them. But God has to transition us. God has to move us to that place of really going from the place that we are comfortable with to a place that we're not comfortable with, because God has a glory. And there's a difference, you know, when God manifests his glory, it disarms us for the rest of our life. It's not just an awakening. You see, there's a difference, I think, between revival and the glory of God being manifested. When revival comes, you know, we experience the supernatural in an amazing way. We hear prophecy. We see people being healed. It's an amazing thing. The Corinthians had a revival, but they had a lot of issues. But when the glory of God is manifested, it really changes us and disarms us to be his for the rest of our life. That's something that God wants to do in Israel. We know that this is a matter of time, that when we go through this transition, God has a greater glory for us. That's what we want to communicate with our young adults sometimes. They struggle, you know. In a congregation, we have 19 nations. And we have intergenerational, differences. And the young crowd really are so energetic. They've just, you know, some of them are in the army. Some of them have just come into the army. They just want to move the gospel so fast because they are native speakers. They don't have issues that like new immigrants like we have. They just want to run the course with it. But we tell them, you can't run without fathers. You see, sometimes they tell them, don't be energetic with no protein. And the fathers the same way. They want to keep the way that things are, and they don't want to change so much. They want to keep the protein but have no energy. But together, after we go through this transition, God has a glory for us that he wants to release. And I believe this really transcends to your community as well. God has a greater glory for you. I didn't know that you were transitioning to a new building, but this was the word that I received, that he has a greater glory for you in store after this transition. So whatever conflict and struggle, just go through it. Just go through it. You know, David's soldiers and warriors, amazed by them. That's an example that I take. You know, when he sat down at the Uda, he sat down and just dreamt about the water from Bethlehem. You remember that? He said, I wish I could have the water from Bethlehem. And those 3 musketeers, those 3 guys, you know, they didn't care about their lives. The word that it uses in Hebrew is like hem bak'u, meaning they came. It's almost like someone coming out of an eggshell. They just burst out. Where do they go? They go through the Philistines, really not thinking about their well-being, and they grabbed the water and brought it. That's the kind of passage that God is calling us into. Not to think of ourselves, not to think of the things that are precious to us, just to vow that even until death, we will go through this to get what God has for us. That is the spirit that God is calling us into. That's the spirit of Israel. That's the spirit that God wants to give us in this day and age, that we will be able to go through and pass through our own situation. May God give us the strength. I really, really love you guys. I really appreciate this time that I've had with you. And I've been with you in my mind so many times. Eitan has been sharing with me about this community, especially during the time of worship. I was waiting for it and immediately felt just at home. I really, really appreciate the opportunity given. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, people, for receiving this. And I believe that God has given us a mutual destiny. And I just want to pray into that, if you allow me to. Father, we just want to thank you for your amazing, grandiose plan for our lives. Father, just who would have thunk that an Ethiopian Jew would come to North Carolina and be able to communicate your heart? And we can sense this immediate sense of familyhood that you have made us into your body, Jew and Gentile. And we have a destiny that's tied to one to another. So, Father, we pray for this time of transition in our life. Father, in this time of shaking, Father, we pray for grace. We pray for stamina. We pray for that understanding that we are here not for ourselves, but for you. Just like Esther vowed and said, if I die, I die. I'll just go in. Just like Ruth said, your people shall be my people, and only death will do us apart. Father, we pray for that kind of resolve in this day and age. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for just this blessing that you've given us to witness this. We want to thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would transition this church into what you have for them. And I pray, Lord, Yeshua, release your glory. Father, we pray that your glory manifest among them in their services, in their families, in their work, in everything that they do, that they would experience a new level of your glory amongst them. Just want to thank you, Lord, and honor you and worship you in this moment, Lord Yeshua. B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. May I do an Aaronic benediction? Would that be, I just feel like I want to, yeah, would that be okay? Yes, we can all stand. I just want to bless you in Hebrew, and I'm going to attempt to sing. I know that there are many good singers here, so I'm a little bit nervous, but I'll try. You know, the blessing really is a call to come before the face of God. And so he will shine his face upon us, his light to shine upon us. It mentions it three times in the blessing. Actually, river in Hebrew, nahar, is light shining forth. It's a dual meaning. One is water coming down, and the other one is light shining forth. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. I love you guys. Have a wonderful day.